Church, so great to be here to gather this morning on the first Sunday in the month, in this year, in this decade. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. And let me tell you a bit of a story. So years ago, before I entered into ministry, I had an opportunity to get in with this company, this young company up and coming, and it showed a lot of signs of growth and promise. And you know what? They were just a couple of years old at the time, and already people were beginning to kind of talk amongst the company and kind of in the economic, you know, kind of sector, saying, "Hey, this company shows some pretty good signs and promise. Like this company's going somewhere." And so when I got hired, one of the things on my contract was a stipulation that I had the opportunity to invest up to 20% of my salary, and that the company itself would match me dollar for dollar up until that 20%. So for those of you who can do numbers, that's 100% return on investment, regardless of what the market does. Pretty good deal. So I was 19 back in the year 2000, and so I invested thousands. No, not into the company's stock options. I invested thousands into my 1988 GMC Jimmy with a full chrome package, killer sound system, custom state alarm system, limousine tint, and I spent I don't know how much of that on gas. Since then, this company's stock has literally taken off. Talking about WestJet. And I had invested, if I had invested that full 20%, it's safe to say that I probably would have done pretty darn well by this point. Think about that, 20% 20 years ago. And what do I have to show for it now? Nothing. Because that 1988 GMC Jimmy that I put so much of my heart and soul and money into, I sold it a few years after I got married, and my buddy who bought it off me wrecked it within months of owning it. Totaled it. It's destiny, the scrap heap. This is just one of the many stories in my life that has probably ended in this way, and I'm sure it's safe to say for you that you probably had a few moments in your own life where you look back and regret maybe some of the decisions that you made. But the fact remains that hindsight is 20/20, and we can all, I think, look back on our lives and find ourselves saying things like, if I had only done things differently, if I had only went to that school, if I had only taken that job, or if I had never made that decision, or if I had never bought that fill in the blank. But let me ask you this morning, is that the kind of life that you want to live? And maybe a better question to ask this morning, is that the kind of life that God wants us to live? Let me pray. Father, I thank you this morning for these songs that we've sung, these words that we've declared as a church, that they're more than just words on a screen. Lord, these are promises of yours. This is your character revealed to us, that you are a good God who gives good gifts to his children. Because you love us so much. And so, Father, I pray this morning that these words would be yours and not mine, that you would speak in powerful ways, and that we would leave here each a changed people because of who you are and what you can do in and through each one of us. And I pray this in your name. Amen. I invite you this morning, if you've got your Bibles with you, open them up, turn them on. I don't care which way you do it, but let me just have you come this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Where we're going to spend a few moments in the Word this morning. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Words are on the screen as well, and you're welcome to follow along a bit with sermon notes in the bulletin. They're limited this morning, but they're available for you. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. These next two Sundays, we're going to spend some time looking at this idea of stewardship, this stewardship theme that I think finds itself well within the scriptures, and it's a critical one, I think, for us as we kind of take these first few steps into a new year together. Simply put, God owns everything, and we are entrusted to manage it for him, and the responsible management of these God-given resources is what we call stewardship. And the first area that I want us to spend some time looking at this morning is, in fact, that idea of time. I mean, our text this morning, it says, look carefully then how you walk, right? Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. This verse has always been a significant one to me. You see, my second year when I was at Briarcrest doing my undergrad degree, I was an RA on the hall. And so what that means is I have kind of spiritual kind of leadership and oversight over about 18 to 25, I can't remember, numbers aren't always my thing, guys on the hall. And this was kind of the theme verse that we chose for this year. And what the Apostle Paul set out to challenge the Ephesian church, and what I believe he wants to challenge us with still this morning, is for us to realize how critical it is to be stewards of our time, wise stewards of our time. Verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here in verse 15, is he's taking those first 14 verses and he begins to summarize them. And this is kind of that transition point for him as he begins to now launch into this second piece. That in order for these Christ followers in Ephesus and for us as well this morning, that they needed to be people who walked, this metaphor for living. A people who walked out their faith, and as a way of doing so, they did so as imitators of God. If you look back at verse 1 of this chapter, there would be a people who walked in love, who avoided sexual immorality, who were thankful, who avoided foolish talk, who steered clear from deceptive and immoral people, and they did what was pleasing to the Lord. I mean, this isn't an exhaustive list, but I think it's a starting point for us this morning as how do we live out this faith? How do we spend our time as Christians? But my caution to us when we look at Scripture and we read things like this is for some of us to default to this checklist Christianity, where as we read these things, we simply assume that all we ought to do is just check the boxes. That yes, Lord, I didn't have any foolish talk this week. Yes, Lord, I didn't involve myself in anything that would be associated with dishonest or immoral people, or Lord, I didn't do this and do that, and we check the boxes. But Christianity isn't about box checking. It's about a relationship, and it's about a way of us doing all of these things out of a response to what God has already done in and through us and for us. That it's not out of a duty, it's out of a delight in Him because of this gospel, because of what we have sung this morning of God's goodness to us, that we want to respond in obedience this way. Will we always make wise decisions? No. Will we mess up? Absolutely. This isn't the pep talk part of the sermon, by the way. But I want to tell you that this morning, wherever you are at, whatever this morning has been like for you, whatever this week has been, whatever this year has been to this point, remember that there is still grace and forgiveness. You see, your identity is not a byproduct of your decisions and your actions. Your identity is a child of God, that you are His beloved, and nothing, nothing changes that. The second challenge that Paul had for the Ephesians, and he has for us as well, for that matter, is in verse 16, that we're called to make the best use of time because the days are evil. Each one of us is given 86,400 seconds in a day. No one person gets more, although some do truly get less. And when you help to give oversight to a hall full of 18 and 19-year-old boys who are kind of away from home for the very first time in their entire life, you see why this scripture might be an appropriate one. Because there were so many days where I assumed that much of my hall was nocturnal. Because they would be up all night working on papers and projects and assignments due the next morning, and they would just sleep all day. And so our challenge to them was, how do you live this life of faith and obedience out, making the best use of your time? Because I don't know about you, I never did an all-nighter in all of my years of college, but I knew that that was not the best use of my time to stay up all night trying to pump out papers. Essentially, what Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us is that we need to be stewards of our time, and not just better time managers. This isn't just get an app or get a calendar or do better with your schedule. You see, the original Greek language here is leaning itself towards this concept of redeeming the time. It's this beautiful biblical language of redemption. It goes back to what Paul said in Galatians 5, 4 to 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to purchase those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. One commentary writer, as I was reading and preparing for this message, said it this way: a good opportunity for this passage, a good translation for this passage would be buy up every opportunity. Time is going by and evil will use it if Christians do not. Essentially, what Paul is saying here in this verse and in this scripture is don't waste your life. Don't waste your time on things that don't last. Don't spend your time on things that don't truly satisfy. Don't invest your times in things that will not help you to grow in your relationship with Christ. Don't waste your life. So how do you ensure you're not wasting your life? Well, I think that's where verse 17 comes in this morning. We read, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this critical piece that Paul instructs the Ephesians here is this pursuit of wisdom and this clear understanding of what is God's will. For many in the country south of us, this Declaration of Independence that many live by says that their greatest right and pursuit would be what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But perhaps for us as Christians, our greatest pursuit is found in something else. Many of you perhaps grew up in the Presbyterian tradition or in a tradition similar to that. And maybe for you, this concept of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is something that you are familiar with. For centuries, catechism was just a way of instructing young people and everyone in the ways of faith. It was a great discipleship tool. And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the very first question and answer reflection, some of you may know it, the question asked is this: what is the chief end of man? Basically, what is the big picture? What is life all about? What is the big idea? What is my purpose? And I think some of you know the answer. The answer is this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's it. It's not overly complicated. And so when people come and they ask me, Tyler, you know, like, what is God's will for my life? How do I know what the purpose of God is for me? I think sometimes it's not that complicated. And I think sometimes as a church, we do a disservice by overcomplicating things and making it sound more crazy and profound, and we over-theologize it. There's the word. But instead, I think for us, we just need to ask two simple questions. Is what I am currently doing glorifying God? Are the decisions that I'm making, are the hobbies that I'm involved in, are the practices that I'm a part of, do these glorify God? And the second question is what I am currently doing helping me to enjoy him forever? Two simple questions that I think as we set out into 2020, if we were to ask these questions about the things that we do, as we look at the schedule that's ahead of us, as we map out this year forward, if we were to ask ourselves these two questions, what would that do for us? How would that change us? How would that reorientate our lives in order to see God more glorified and our lives become one that enjoys him forever? That it would help us, as we say as our mission here, to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That we would steward our time in a way that brings glory to God and enjoys him forever. And if you're still struggling to kind of find out and understand what is it that God wants for my life, let me direct you this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. We read this: for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith; if service, in our serving; the one who teaches, in his teaching; the one who exhorts, in his exhortation; the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You see, the second area of focus I want to look at this morning as we enter into this new year, this second way in which we can be wise stewards, is to be wise stewards with our talent. You see, for Paul, I think his heart in this passage is twofold. Firstly, it's to remind all of us the need in our own lives for greater humility. And so that's why he says in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." I think it's pretty clear in the culture we live in now that the mantra, the ideology that we find within our culture is just to be the best you. And that whatever you do, do it out of this sense of self-righteousness and self-fulfillment and self-gratification, leaning on the strengths and abilities that you have, that you're working hard to be able to live. That we find ourselves in this culture that is so self-saturated and so self-centered that we lose track of everything else around us. But Paul here shifts the focus. He says, it's not about you. Micah 6:8, perhaps a familiar verse to some of us, says this: "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That these would be the marks of a genuine Christian, that they would be a pursuit of justice, that we would desire equity, that we would look towards those who have less than us, who have been mistreated, perhaps even by us, that we would pursue justice, that we would see restitution and reconciliation and restoration among the people of this planet, the people of God. That we would offer mercy, that we would look towards those who are in need, and that we would live generous lives of blessing through our lives and the ability, the gifts and opportunities that we have. But yet that we would do so with great humility. That this wouldn't be about us checking the boxes and getting the gold stars, but that we would do so knowing that we serve because we have a great God who loves us and calls us to a lifestyle of service and humility. And the second thing I think Paul is challenging us with in this passage is that we each have talents and gifts and abilities that God desires of us to use. Look at verse 6. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." But I'm going to go out on a limb this morning and assume this probably isn't, for many of you, the very first sermon you've ever heard on spiritual gifts. And I'm going to go out on another limb this morning and assume it's probably not going to be the last. But perhaps maybe for you it is. That maybe this morning you've never heard about spiritual gifts. You've never heard a sermon preached on what it means to live out this life of faith. So let me help you understand a little bit more this morning. What is a spiritual gift? You see, a spiritual gift is a special divine ability given to each person when they become a Christian by the Holy Spirit to accomplish a certain ministry God's way according to his grace and discernment to be used within the context of the body of Christ. Basically this: when you become a Christian, God will give you at least one spiritual gift. He may give you multiple. He may give you one. That's on him to decide. That's not on for us to make that decision. And he gives us these gifts in order to serve. He gives us these gifts in order to use them, that we don't simply take these gifts and say, "Thank you, that's neat," and then we just do nothing. But that we use them, that we actively find opportunities and avenues within the body of Christ and in the world that we live in to use them. But I think for many of us, when it comes to spiritual gifts, for how we steward our lives, we find ourselves in one of four camps. And the first one is this: for many of us, when we talk and understand this idea of spiritual gifts, we find ourselves in the flight camp. That maybe you're the kind of person who's gone through some spiritual gift inventories, but yet when it comes to living out these spiritual gifts, your default is to run. That much like Jonah, when he was called by God to go to Nineveh, he turned and went the complete opposite direction. And so for us, this feeling of flight comes over us when we feel the will of God on our lives and we sense that he's leading us in a direction and we just want to run the other way. That we don't want nothing to do with what he wants, and we want everything to do with whatever is bright and shiny and nice over here. Or maybe we fight. That you're that person who just kind of fights against it. That you resist this desire and this opportunity to live out your spiritual gifts. And so then you just continuously fight against this, and you're like, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. That's too scary. That's too weird. That's too different. I can't. And so you fight against God. And you miss out seeing God at work in and through you. I think the third camp that some of us fall into is this camp of fright, where literally for us, the thought of even living out these gifts in any way, shape, or form just fills us with anxiety and overwhelms us with fear, and we have no idea what to do next. And so we are just so consumed, except we don't realize and remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, that God's power is made perfect in our what? In our weakness. That God isn't asking you to be some sort of perfect Christian, living perfect lives, to do perfect things. No, he just wants weak, humble, willing people to not be afraid, to not live in fear, but to step up and to step out. Or maybe the last camp that you find yourself in this morning is this camp of faith that for you, you know these spiritual gifts, you sat through our SHAPE seminar, you've gone through these spiritual gift inventories, and for you, you have served faithfully for decades. Thank you. But I see a trend in Christianity towards this concept of retirement. That there comes to a point in our lives where we just feel, you know what, I'm good. I've done enough. I'm good. I don't have to serve anymore. I've done my time. But see, Paul would argue that this isn't the way we ought to live. Look what he says in Colossians verse, chapter 3. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Friends, hear me this morning when I say this. Spiritual gifts do not come with an expiry date. Your spiritual gift that God deposited into your life the moment you gave your life to Christ does not expire. And that he will carry you on to live out that giftedness all the days of your life until it's the other side of the grave. None sooner. That you have a gift and you have an ability that God wants you to use. And for so many of us, this temptation of retirement is looming there like this fruit from the tree. There is no expiry date to your spiritual gift. Use it. And so as a church, we want to help with this because I can't just stand up here and preach this if we're not going to back it up with our own words as a church. And so I want to invite you, if you've never walked through anything like this before, I want to invite you to our SHAPE seminar. I want to invite you on the 24th and 25th to come with me and spend a few hours over a Friday evening and a Saturday morning looking at this. And because all of Christianity ends up in an acronym, SHAPE stands for Spiritual Gifts, Heart, Abilities, Personality, and Experience. And we want to look at how do those five things factor into your life, and how can God help you use those to live for him? To no longer find yourself in this camp of fear or flight or fright, but to live out faithfully this gift that you have. Register online. Talk to me if you've got questions. But we want to help you in 2020 take that next step forward to live out these gifts that he's given to you. Let me go back to the beginning of this message, that story I shared with you from 20 years ago. And in as much as, yes, it may be one of my greatest regrets and biggest blunders of my entire life, not investing in West Shit stock 20 years ago, something else came about from that time. You see, I had no idea what God was doing. I had a trajectory for my life that I was going to spend the rest of my years working in the hospitality and travel industry. That I was going to use these travel perks to fly around the world. My flights cost $8.56. That was nice. That was nice. But you know what God did? He said, I have plans for you. And I have gifted you with abilities and opportunities that I'm going to use. And so he began to shift the focus of my own life away from what I had thought, where I had thought it was going, into a place completely different, this call to pastoral ministry. And I'm not saying that if you just completely surrender your life to God, that where he's going to call you into is pastoral ministry. For some of you, that's just going to put you in the fetal position. But he might. But I think he's calling us this year to step up and to step out and to take risks and to trust him in this. Because as we sung this morning, these words, you are good. That he is a good God that gives good gifts to his children. Do we believe that this morning? Do we truly believe in our hearts that he is good? And the plans that he has begun in us, he will carry on to completion. That if we would just pay closer attention to him, that if we would just spend more time with him, that if we would just get to know him a little bit more this year, oh, what he would do. One of the things I want to invite you into is next Tuesday, so January the 14th, we're going to gather at 7 o'clock here as a church and pray. If you want to pray this year, I invite you to come. There is not going to be a huge agenda, but it is going to be an opportunity for us as a church family just to gather. If you want prayer for your life, if you want to just come and wrestle with this and ask God questions and just spend some time as a church together, then I invite you at 7 o'clock in the fireside room to pray. To acknowledge the lordship of Christ in our lives. And so if Christ for you is Lord and Savior, then as these elements come, we invite you to partake. Hold the bread, hold the cup, we'll partake in it together. If for you, Christ is not Lord and Savior, and you're here, and you're hearing